The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, the nice thing about daily radio at Edstone while the Philadelphia Youth Camp is going on is I think it gives some of you out in the field a little window into PYC, as there's always a fair bit to talk about with respect to the camp. Today, in fact, we may be competing with the PYC dance class, which is right above us. So we're going to see probably in about a half hour or so just how good the soundproofing is here in the radio studio, or maybe how bad it is. Who knows? But if Sam and I, if we start tapping our feet, we might just end the program early and head upstairs and get groovy with all of the campers. In any event, it's been an exciting start to the camp. Richard Palmer filled in for me yesterday as I was giving a Bible class just before he went live on the air, so I appreciate him sitting in. I caught the last half of his program, and he got us caught up on some important news items from all around the world, in particular in Europe and Asia, this part of the world, so it was good to catch up on that, and it has been good, as I say, to catch up on just more youth-oriented themes, youth Bible studies. I sat in on a womanhood class this morning with Joel Hilliker as he was covering the subject of service, embracing the way of a true servant, and went through some excellent passages in Paul's writings, among other passages too, but the ones that stood out in particular, Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus Christ being obedient even unto death. I mean, he really was the way of the servant. I mean, that Jesus Christ and his life pretty much sums it up. Mr. Hilliker also went through Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, just some excellent chapters on what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Before that, if you go back to last night, we had Stick Night, which is a tradition every year at the start of camp where everyone gets to stand up and grab a stick and tell the camp who they are, where they're from, and what some of their goals are for camp. So we got to hear from all 33 campers last night as they introduced themselves to us, actually 32. The 33rd, I believe, he just arrived to the camp this morning, a little bit late, but he's now with us. So we have 33, and I think we have nearly that many workers, if you count all of the part-timers that are pitching in. So the worker-to-camper ratio is, it's perfect, and it's a wonderful family atmosphere. In my Bible class yesterday, when Richard was filling in on the radio, I talked about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And the young people at this particular camp, they truly are the world leaders of tomorrow. They're Christ's ambassadors on earth today, in fact. And that's what we've been trying to show them here in these first couple of days at camp. And we've been showing them that right out of their own Bible. They are the leaders of tomorrow. And when you compare them with the leaders of today, I mean, you see just how desperate we are, the world is, for true leadership, for righteous leadership. Look at the leaders in the world today. I mean, look at the war of words coming out of the West Wing of the White House right now. This bitter rivalry and erupting into this vulgar tirade last night. Just despicable. The kinds of things coming out of the White House, it's not so white insofar as righteousness is concerned. Right out of the nation's capital city, and then, of course, beyond the White House, you've practically got a civil war among the Republicans in Congress. You have a chaotic Congress right now. In the case of the Republicans, here they've been promising full repeal of Obamacare for the past 7 years. And last night, with the Republican majority, they couldn't even agree on a so-called skinny repeal. They couldn't even roll back Obamacare just a little bit. And here they've been promising and promising and promising, and a majority of Americans, of course, want it repealed so much that they put the Republicans in the majority. But last night, I mean, we learned that so many of those promises, like we often learn, they were in fact lies, nothing more. There were reports yesterday and today about the previous administration, the Obama administration, and all of the hundreds of unmasking requests that it had made in the last few years of that administration, basically spying on Americans, senators, spying on the incoming Trump administration. I mean, this is what's happened. This is just the United States. And the world, all the while, the world's going up in flames. Chaos reigns supreme on every level. Senator Elizabeth Warren, she was on the floor of Congress there. I think this is a little over a week ago. But here is what she was warning about. Of all the things that are happening in the world today, of all of the problems that we are facing, here's what Senator Warren was crying aloud about last week.
Our planet is getting hotter. The last 16 years were all among the hottest 17 years on record. And our seas are rising at an alarming rate. Our coasts are threatened by furious storm surges that can sweep away homes and devastate even our largest cities. Our economically disadvantaged communities, too often situated in low-lying floodplains, are one bad storm away from destruction. Our naval bases are under attack, not by enemy ships, but by rising seas. Our food supplies and forests are threatened by droughts and wildfires that are becoming so common across the country that they barely even make the evening news. The effects of man-made climate change are all around us, and things will only continue to get worse at an accelerating pace if we don't do something about it.
That's the effects, as she says, of man-made climate change. And so man is to blame. God, as we've covered before, is left out of the picture. Never mind God or the Bible or the warnings from God. Let's focus in on this. And notice the passion and even the word choices. Furious storms, hottest on record. I mean, when do you hear that kind of energy when talking about the real problems that are right in our faces? Seriously, they're right in our faces. And yet when it comes to this, that's about the only thing that gets them riled up. The leaders of today, in far too many cases. My father had a personal in the August 2017 trumpet, what the Paris Climate Agreement was really about. I mean, this is, I know we've since come out with the latest issue, but this is the current issue, the August issue. And he said here, these environmentalists talk like the scientific community unanimously agrees that carbon dioxide emission reduction is the solution. And if we don't take action immediately, the planet is doomed. Well, as he goes on to say, this is far from being a scientific consensus. There's a companion article in that same issue, Andrew Miller's piece, Greenhouse Apocalypse. But as both of those pieces bring out, I mean, this is something like a religion now for the radical left. This is what they get impassioned by. I mean, this is what they bow before. This is their God. This is their religion. This is what they warn about. In Andrew Miller's piece, and it's not that different from what you just heard there from Senator Warren, he quotes Nancy Pelosi, who said, "The question I have for Donald Trump, as a mother of five and a grandmother of nine, is how is he ever going to explain to his grandchildren what he did to the air they breathe, assuming they breathe air? I mean, this is catastrophic. The air might be gone. And Donald Trump already has grandchildren. So we're talking about just in a few years, everything's gone because of man-made climate change. The Green Party president, Jill Stein, she said the longer we delay action, the more catastrophic climate change will be. Water and temperature levels will soar in the next decades. The sixth mass extinction of species will accelerate, which will render the chances for human survival precarious at best. The issue is how many people will needlessly be forced to deal with, to die from, the ravages of extreme weather, droughts, famine, forced migration, spread of diseases, and wars over access to land and water. It's a climate apocalypse. It's a kind of warning that Al Gore gave 15, 20 years ago. It didn't quite come to pass as he said it would. And 15 or 20 years before that, the experts then were warning that the planet would freeze over. Totally frozen, then burn up, and now it's kind of climate change in general because they got it so wrong on both counts. My father says in his piece, Satan is trying to get people focused on the complicated topic of climate change, which no one really understands. The media and scientists talk about the danger it poses to America and how it will end the world in 10 years. But they've been presenting this farcical notion for 20 or 30 or 40 years now. We have to understand that it is not climate change causing these natural disasters, natural being in quotes there. Look at what the Bible has to say, even about weather upsets. Now, we're going to talk about some real hot weather coming, some man-made hot weather in the form of nuclear explosions. You talk about climate change, but even weather upsets, even so-called natural disasters, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Jesus did. Jesus did in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy. But here's the thing, as my father brings out in that Trumpet magazine, he says all the talk about climate change has pushed God out of the picture. I mean, here is yet another attempt by man to push God out. We don't want God in our lives. We don't want God involved in education. We certainly don't want God involved in government. Look at Tim Farron, poor Tim Farron from the UK. Had to step down from the Liberal Democratic Party because he was too religious. You can't bring that kind of thing into government. I mean, we already have a religion. The religion is climate change. The religion is transgender rights. That's the religion. It pushes God right out of the picture. My father says the radical left blames every problem on climate change, but the Bible says that most of it is from God. Of course, man's doing some things to his environment that are hurting it. But the thing of it is, most of this is coming from God as curses because of our sins. That's what the Bible says. God is plaguing this land in a terrible way to get our attention. And these plagues, it says, are about to get a lot worse. He says here, finally, the world has to be warned of this. But Satan knows that the idea of climate change diminishes that warning. It gives this world an out, an excuse not to listen to God's warning. See, we can't diminish this warning message from God. Satan is doing everything he can to diminish the warning. He's doing anything he can to put excuses out there for not listening to God. But God says, look, this is where we need to put the emphasis on God's warning, his warning. You think about all of the threats, the existential threats facing mankind today. The real military threats coming from Russia and China and Iran and North Korea. The crises that we're facing on every continent. the war, the civil war in Syria, the Middle East going up in flames, Venezuela collapsing. So many things happening today, and yet you have, and she's not alone, you have Elizabeth Warren and so many others like her, John Kerry, Al Gore, Nancy Pelosi, Jill Stein, Barack Obama, so many of the leaders in Europe. This is the grave threat that they see right on the horizon. I mean, it's upon us. It's the biggest threat we're facing. Barack Obama said that when he was president. This is the biggest threat we're facing. Well, you look into Bible prophecy, we're certainly facing some threats. And Jesus even said, you're threatening to cause human extinction. But it's worldwide war that brings that on. It's worldwide war that takes us right to the brink before God has to intervene to save mankind. That's what it says in Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation. Great tribulation. That's talking about world war. That's not talking about a heat wave. It's talking about man-made war because of man's rebellion against God's spiritual laws. Because of the hostility that man has for God and his holy law of love. Because of that, we're going to have great tribulation that this world hasn't seen anything like since the beginning. Or there won't be anything like it after either. And verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved or saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake, for God's people, for the very elect, for the scattered few in God's true church, the leaders of tomorrow, God will intervene to cut it short. He'll stop it. He'll stop finally there at the end. He'll stop humanity from completely obliterating fellow man. And of course, it's only been in the last 50 or 60 years that it's even been possible for man to completely wipe out human civilization. And so that dates the prophecy right here. It's only been in the last 50, 60 years where there have been enough hydrogen bombs, nuclear bombs on Earth to kill all of mankind. 16,000 nuclear bombs around the world today. Only in the last 50, 60 years has it even been possible. Now it's possible. Now, what is it, 9 nations that have nuclear bombs, and the 10th one is about to be a radical Islamic nation? Just one push of a button away. And it's all started. And once it starts, you can't stop it. Which is why Herbert Armstrong, and of course, we follow in his steps, my father and the Trumpet website, the Key of David program, that's why for decades we haven't in any way diminished this warning message as it's gone out. We can't diminish the warning. We've got to draw attention to it. We've got to keep harping on it. We've got to keep sounding the alarm. Herbert Armstrong had this to say back in a sermon, a message that he gave in 1983, clip 2.
And everyone is beginning to realize now that we have come to the place where a nuclear war can blast all humanity out of existence, not leaving a man, woman, or child alive on the face of the earth, and that includes every one of us. Now, in a world of absolutely awesome progress, and yet a world of appalling evils, as I've said so very many times, are we now reaching the end of human existence? Are we reaching human extinction from this planet? Is the crowning achievement of technology and science and massive governmental production going to be the Frankenstein that will destroy us all and blot out all humanity?
That's a message from nearly 35 years ago. The crowning achievement of technology and science. And notice he said they're massive governmental production. You just have this big, massive, oversized government production. 7 years on Obamacare, and we can't get rid of it. Once you introduce a welfare program, you can't roll it back. Not even a little bit. Not even partially. Not even if a majority of Americans want it. Not even if you have a majority of Republicans in Congress. Can't do it. It just has to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then watch the whole system come crashing down because Obamacare has been a failure in every respect. And when it comes crashing down, what will the government do? Well, they'll probably install some kind of nationalized health system like Canada or like the UK has. That's what's coming. Just bigger government, in other words. That's always man's solution, quote unquote. That's always the answer that man has. Well, we just need another government program. Where is there a nation? Where is there a church even that's looking to God for answers? Where is there a government on earth that's going to God, the God of the Bible, and saying or asking, what does God say about the weather? What does God say about nuclear weapons? What does God say about nations going against nations? What does God have to say about events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ? Your Bible in Jeremiah 6 says that the leaders of today, they're going to be crying out, peace, peace. They're going to be saying, peace, peace. If they do give a warning, it'll be like the one you just heard from Elizabeth Warren. Now, climate change, it's man-made, and the real problem, oh, it's big business, or it's people flying on airplanes, or it's people doing this with their cars. But with respect to nations, warring against nations, and Islamic radicalist movements, blowing up people outside of concert halls and things like that, even though those things are right there in front of us, blowing up in our faces, you still have so many in the West saying, look, it's better than it's ever been. It's better than it's ever been. What did the Obama administration say a few years ago? Well, we're living in a period of peace and tranquility. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. That's what human beings, leaders in today's nation say. They gloss over the many problems of this world. They act like they're healing all these wounds by saying, well, the wounds aren't really wounds. They're actually, everything's in pretty good shape. And then they can say it with such confidence. Even when the facts are right there in front of them. All of the most famous among them. Ambassadors, diplomats, prime ministers, presidents, kings, queens. And yet God says in Matthew 24, if I don't intervene to stop it, to cut it short, you, human beings, you'd wipe out all of humanity. Mr. Armstrong, in his book, The Incredible Human Potential, he said, it's time we face the hard, cold, realistic fact. Humanity has two alternatives. Either there is an almighty, all-powerful God who is about to step in and step and set up the kingdom of God to rule all nations with supernatural and supranational national force to bring us peace, or else all human life will be obliterated. Those are the two alternatives. That's what we're facing. If God exists, then he's going to have to intervene to put an end to this, finally. Let me just take you, before we break from this segment, let me just take you through Isaiah 33. This is a prophecy that I went through with the campers here just yesterday. And it says here in verse 3, Isaiah 33 and verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of yourself, the nations were scattered. See, the time frame here is just before the Great Tribulation. And the thing about it, as I said on a TV program we taped on Monday, there's consistency from the beginning of the Bible to the end. You can look at prophecies in Isaiah 33 or Zechariah 14 or Matthew 24 or the book of Revelation and see there's a consistency there. There's a consistent thread or theme. It's not like it's just all the doom and gloom is in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it's just peace, love, and joy from Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be good. These are the prophecies of God. I mean, a third of the Bible is prophecy. And you want to be sobered up with respect to prophecy and what's ahead. Read the Olivet Prophecy. Read the book of Revelation. These are New Testament passages. The earth, this is verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes. The whole earth is mourning. That's the period we're entering into here. And notice what the ambassadors of today are saying. Even as the whole earth mourns, it says in verse 7, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. That's what God says happens in the end. When all of our most prominent ambassadors will finally see the end result of their many humanly devised efforts. They'll finally see it explode in their faces. They'll finally see it result in widespread war, nuclear war, worldwide war. These are all ambassadors that, while they may represent great nations, the great nations of the earth today, at the same time, they've fully rejected God and His divine laws. These are educators. These are rulers that are convinced that this present evil world, that's what Paul called it, but they're convinced, these ambassadors of the world today, they're convinced that this evil world is actually a world that's getting better and better. They rather like this world. They like supersized government. These are ambassadors, so many of them, who think that human nature is a good thing. They don't believe Jeremiah 17:9 or Romans 8 and verse 7. They don't believe, as it says in Jeremiah 10, that we need God to direct our steps. They think they've got it figured out. They think they know the way to go. The proverb says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, it seems right. They think they're on the right course. They think we're making progress. They think we're doing just the right things. We're just around the corner from a utopia. We just got to get back into the climate accords, and then we can solve the problems of this world. In the end, just as it's prophesied here in Isaiah 33 and verse 7, in the end, once this Sodom and Gomorrah society is finally finished, it's going to go up in flames, and God says the ambassadors of peace, the ambassadors of peace are going to weep bitterly. I mean, this right here tells you that we need new rulers. We need new ambassadors. And that's what's coming. That's what we're trying to help our young people understand. And there's just one passage after another. I'll go through some of that with you in the next segment. But look at what it says right here in verse 15, here in Isaiah 33. It says, he that walks, here are the ones who are spared from what's coming. Here are the ones who understand where these prophecies are leading. It says in verse 15, he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, that shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That's what we need to do to survive what's coming. To walk righteously, to speak uprightly, to shut our eyes from seeing evil, and to face the cold, hard, realistic facts, as Mr. Armstrong said there. Verse 18 says, your heart shall meditate terror. God's saying, and my father's brought this out before in his writings, but what he's saying there on meditating terror is that we just need to face reality. It doesn't mean we need to walk around with our you know, heads hanging low or depressed, but we just need to be awake to the hard, cold, realistic facts. We can't just shove it out of our minds and pretend it's not there. We can't just go around saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what the rulers of the world are doing. My father, in his latest coworker letter, those of you that receive that, you'll probably be getting it in the next few days. But he said, he wrote this just the other day, he said, this world is ignoring the bitter reality staring us in the face. Nobody is talking about how human survival is at stake. See, nobody's talking about it. But we have to. We have to. God says we must. Now there's hope. It's not like it just ends with an explosion. Thank God, the return of Christ will begin the process of setting up, building up, and maintaining a utopia, a worldwide utopia. But as for what we're facing today, no one's even talking about it. And my father said in the coworker letter, even if news outlets reported on it, they would still get it wrong because they leave out God. And he says, no God means no survival. We can't leave God out. God wants back in. That's the reason we're having so many problems. That's the reason we're seeing so much evil on earth today. That's the reason why we're seeing so much bitter division in government, whether it's in Congress or in the White House or between the White House and the news media. God says, wake up to what's coming. Meditate on terror, in fact. God does. He sighs and cries over the curses and the evil we're bringing onto ourselves. He really does think about this. And look, if our mindset is right, if we see this world for what it truly is, I mean, that's going to really bring a sense of urgency to our to one of the first things we pray about when we get down on our knees each day. It's there in the prayer outline. Jesus said, when you pray, here's what you should say, in addition to a number of other things, but here's what you say, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom come. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We've gotten a number of really amazing emails, really. I asked the other day if you'd send some of your thoughts, those of you that have gone to youth camps, whether back in the Worldwide Church of God days at SCP in Orr or the Big Sandy Camp down in Texas, or if you are a little younger and you attended some camps with the Philadelphia Church of God, the Philadelphia Youth Camps, maybe back in Guthrie, Oklahoma in the 1990s, or on the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus in Edmond during the 2000s and all the way through to today. We've got camps here at Edstone now. This is our second camp, our second year running this camp. We have annual camps in the Philippines and in Australia as well. A number of you have sent some wonderful emails, and I'm going to get to those next week, some of them, and also talk to you more about some of the experiences I've had, and we're hoping to get some guests in here as well that can relate some of their camp experiences as PYC and SCP. Those camps, those godly summer camps, they certainly have had an impact, a huge impact on so many people. And I can see that even in the emails that have been coming in. So if you'd like to write me and tell me about some of your some of the highlights of your camp experience, you can send those emails, those comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So this end-time prophecy in Isaiah 33, it says that the ambassadors of peace are going to weep bitterly. They're going to weep bitterly when they see what they've done to this earth. When they see what happens to this earth. Now, at the same time, you look over into the New Testament and you read from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where Paul says, to the brethren in the church, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ on this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us. So many of these brethren came into the church through the efforts, through the labors of Paul, through God's work, through Paul. And they too had been reconciled to God. They too had drawn close to God. They came into the church. And if you know anything about this particular church area, the brethren at Corinth, I mean, they had a lot of trouble, some of them. They struggled just letting go of worldliness. They came into the church. They brought some of the sins of the world in, and Paul had to correct a lot of that in 1 Corinthians. And then he tells them here in the second book, the second letter, that look, you're in the church of God, and we're here to be ambassadors. We're here to set an example for the world. We're here to show the world God's way of life, God's way of thinking, God's solutions to the problems of this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think it is, about letting your light shine. He said the disciples of God should set an example for the world, a shining city on a hill. You can't hide it. God wants the world to see the good works coming out from his church, coming out from his college, coming out from his academy. This is what he intended for the ancient nation of Israel as well. I'll show you that here in Deuteronomy 4 if you want to read over there with me or head over there with me and read along. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and starting in verse 1, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the eternal God of your fathers gives you. Hearken unto these statutes, these judgments, these commands. I mean, this is your life. This is the key to obtaining the inheritance, the blessings, in other words. And verse 5 says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me." This is Moses communicating to the brethren, to the Israelites, the congregation in Israel. He says that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore, verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, Moses writes, and your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God chose the ancient nation of Israel not because he wanted to just play favorites and just pick some random nation and say, okay, they'll be the ones that get all the choice blessings. He raised them up to be a leader. He raised them up to be an example. He raised them up to set an example for the whole world. Of course, they failed in this, and they ended up going into captivity as a result. Ancient Israel and also Judah as well. But Paul, or rather Moses, was saying the same thing Paul said to the brethren. There in the New Testament, of course, that's spiritual Israel. God chose Israel to represent him and to set an example for the world. And that's why, as I said yesterday, that's why our young people are in the church today. They're here to be an example. They're here to learn how to be a leader. And of course, a lot of young people can really look at this world and be impressed by it. But look at what Moses says is impressive here. Look, if you obey the laws of God, if you keep therefore and do them, this is your wisdom, this is your understanding, and all nations will see it, and they'll marvel at this wise and understanding people. God said to Israel, look, I'm giving you the law, and that's going to make you stand head and shoulders above the people of this world. If you'll just keep it and do it, it'll really make you stand out. It'll really put you up as a city on a hill. You'll be a shining light. Moses continues here, verse 7, for what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? This was God's intention from the beginning, to put Israel up on a pedestal as an example. You can look back at Exodus 19 where God said, look, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. I want to make you a holy nation. I want to make you a treasure among all the peoples of the earth. I want to make you the example that I meant for you to be from the beginning. If you'll just keep and observe this holy law. Well, that's what he said for the ancient nation of Israel. Look at what he said over in 1 Peter 2. You talk now about the spiritual nation of Israel, or the Israel of God, as it says in Galatians 6. But read what the Apostle Peter had here, or wrote here, in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into this, or rather, his marvelous light. Very similar language to what you can read over in Exodus 19 when God was communicating to the ancient nation of Israel. He says, but you, Peter's writing to the disciples of the church, and he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. I mean, these are leaders. This is a leading nation. These peculiar people were brought out of this world, this dark world, to show forth the praises of God, to declare this marvelous light, as it says there. And it says further in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." See, come out of this world. Abstain from those fleshly lusts. And be mindful of the fact that you're just a stranger or a pilgrim in this world. You're an ambassador representing another nation or another kingdom, God's kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and soon that kingdom will be established on this earth. I'll leave it to you to look over at Philippians 3 and verse 20, where Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent another kingdom. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so we don't get involved in the politics or the wars of earthly kingdoms. We're just like the ambassadors or diplomats who dwell on this earth right now in foreign nations, except that we represent the nation or the kingdom of God. And so what a blessing it is each day to wake up when you see the leaders of this world, as I said in the earlier segment, when you see the chaos, when you see the division, when you see the vulgarity, when you see the hatred and the strife, how blessed we are to not have to get involved in that, to not have to pick sides in that bitter struggle. And what a blessing it is to be on God's side. What a blessing it is to be on the winning team, to be on the unified team, where there's loyalty, where there's purpose, where there's productivity, where there's fruit. God is preparing his team, his government. And there are so, so many passages of Scripture that bring this out. But we in God's church, I mean, we have been hearing this from the very beginning. The fact that we were brought into this church to learn how to rule, to learn how to lead, to learn how to assist Jesus Christ. Listen to this next clip from Herbert Armstrong. This is from a message he gave back in 1982. It's a strong warning.
Well, greetings, all of you future kings and priests that are going to have these wonderful spiritual crowns. You're going to rule the world. You're going to teach the world the way to peace, to happiness, and to joy, and a real accomplishment. Isaiah 9. Here's a prophecy, and everything is based on this. For back in ancient Israel, unto them a child was born, unto them a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of what? The increase of his government. He's going to do away with the government of the United States. He's going to do away with the government of England, the government of Canada, the government of France, the government of Germany, the government of Russia, the USSR. He's going to do away with the government of the People's Republic of China. He's going to do away with every government, every nation on the face of this earth. And Christ is going to rule, and you're going to rule with him. And you've got to qualify for that rule now, not later. You won't have to have any time to qualify later. You've got to do it now, brethren. And I want to tell you, you have not been awake. You have not been awake. Wake up, brethren.
That's a message from 1982. Mr. Armstrong talking about that prophecy in Isaiah 9 and and the end of the governments of this world. And again, this comes right out of the pages of your Bible. He mentioned Isaiah 9. Revelation 11:15 says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And the governments of the nations of this earth, the kingdoms of this earth, they will become the kingdom of God. Righteous leadership is coming. Righteous rule is coming. This is why Jesus was born. It says in Luke chapter 1 that he was born to be king. Born to be king. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the eternal God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's Luke chapter 1. That's why he was born. And then you dig into his message, the message that Jesus proclaimed, the true gospel message. And I know the world is blinded to this truth, but these are verses that come right out of the gospels, right out of the Bible. Mark 1 says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message from the beginning. Jesus Christ had qualified after that titanic struggle with Satan the devil. He had qualified as king. And the time, as he said there in Mark 1, the time was now fulfilled because Jesus had qualified and now he could go about working with just a small handful of disciples who could assist him in his rule, who could help him. Those disciples are those that have been brought out of this world, called out of this world by the Father, John 6:44, and brought into the true church of God. And God says of his true disciples, switching over to Revelation 1, I'm bouncing around, but just jot them down. If you don't read along, write them down and look at these verses later. See what God has to say in Revelation 1 about the prince of the kings of the earth, Jesus Christ. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he came the first time as that lamb sacrifice. He died for the sins of this world. It says, and, this is Revelation 1 and verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He came as that perfect lamb sacrifice. But then the thought continues. There's a comma, in fact, between verses 5 and 6. And it says, and has made us kings, plural, and priests, plural, unto God and his Father, to him, to God. You see, you don't push God out of the picture. He's at the center of it. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then it says in verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Because of him, even so, amen. See, God's purpose that began with the martyrdom of Christ, it culminates here in the return of Christ, and then we come to the beginning. I mean, then we come to the outset of the wonderful world tomorrow, where you have Christ coming as King of Kings, as it says in Revelation 19, King of Kings, plural, and Lord of Lords. And here it refers to the true disciples in his church, God's church, as being kings and priests. Behold, it says, behold, he's coming in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. That's what happens at the return of Jesus Christ, a prophecy that it's repeated in the Old Testament and New Testament virtually hundreds of times, certainly over 100 times. And God's raising up a few right now, ahead of that establishment of the kingdom, a few that can assist Jesus Christ in that government administration, just like you would have a president or a prime minister or a king today who has all of these administrative assistants working underneath him. That's what Christ is preparing. Through those who've been brought out of this world and into the glorious light of the true gospel, the true church of God, this is the vision that we really want for our young people to capture while they're here at camp. The fact that they aren't just in the church. They're in the church to be taught and trained as the future leaders of tomorrow's world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us about all of your wonderful, wonderful PYC or SEP experiences from years ago. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll look forward to talking to you again next week.